We're going to be in chapter 2 of Jonah. If you missed the first chapter of Jonah, please visit our website at www.calvarybaptistyv.com and search for the sermon entitled Jonah Part 1. Tonight, I want to draw your attention to chapter 2. There is a drought today of prayers. A research done in 2014 says of the over 1,500 surveyed, nearly all, that is 90%, said they read the Bible regularly, but only 31% said they set aside a substantial period of time each day to pray. You and I know this, that there is a drought of prayers in our land. Why is that? Because we think of prayer as that tool that we use only when life seems too big for our bare hands. Do you understand what I'm saying? And what that really is showing us is that we are independent of God. We're too proud to really seek God's will. We're too proud to really seek His help. We're too proud to really seek His way. And the mantra of the age today is, si se puede. That is, we can. Yes, we can. Yes, we can do it on our own. Without God. We, not God. Along with that line of thinking, we think of prayer only when we are desperate. And we use prayer only as a last resort. We see that here in Jonah. So read along with me in Jonah, beginning in verse 17 of verse 1. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Thus far, the reading of God's word. And may God bless it in our hearing, in our hearts, in our thinking. I want to show you the segue to second chances in the calling of Jonah. And when I'm talking about a segue, that is an ushering into second chance. There is that segue into going back into a relationship with God. After that, Jonah had blatantly disobeyed God and blatantly went in the opposite direction of where God had wanted him to go. There is this segue to go back to God, to be reconciled to God, and that is what chapter 2 is all about. The first statement I want to give you is this. In verse 17, we see the sovereign Lord prepares a fish. The sovereign Lord prepares a fish. I'd like to address here the historicity of this passage, the veracity of this narrative. What do I mean by that? There are those who attack the book of Jonah and say that the book of Jonah cannot be accepted as history. Why? Because it's inconceivable that a man can live inside a fish's belly for 3 days. It makes for a great captivating story for little kids in Sunday school, but it's not history for adults. An attack like that can cripple a Christian in their belief of the veracity of the scripture. But that is very easily refuted. It is not inconceivable that Jonah lived through the fish's belly experience. Why? In the late 1920s, a seaman was swallowed by a large sperm whale in the vicinity of the Falkland Islands. After 3 days, he was recovered unconscious but alive, though he had some damage to his skin. There are 3 or 4 other testimonies that are similar to that. For example, in 1758, a sailor during a storm fell overboard from a frigate into the Mediterranean Sea and was immediately seized by a shark and disappeared. The captain of the vessel caused a cannon that was there on the deck to be discharged at the shark. The ball of the cannon, of which struck the shark so that it vomited out the sailor, who was taken up alive and only a little injured into a sloop that had come to his assistance and thus saved. So it is not inconceivable that a man can go inside a fish's belly and live for 3 days there and get out and survive that experience. But what is more soul-convicting is the historicity that is cited by none other than Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior himself, in the records of the New Testament. What did Christ say? What did Christ have to say about Jonah? Did he believe that Jonah was just a poetic individual, was just a mythical person, was just a story for little kids in Sunday school? Jesus Christ himself said that Jonah was a real person, and this is what he said in Matthew 12:40. For as Jonah's was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, So shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the hearth, in the heart of the earth. So then, if Jesus believed it to be history, what right or credibility do we have to think and say that Jonah and the whale were not true? We don't. The Lord prepared the whale. And if he could create the universe by ex nihilo, out of nothing, by the power of his word, then the Lord could have easily directed a whale to go where he needed the whale to be. And the whale obeyed. And the whale located itself exactly where God wanted it to be. Listen to this. The preparation of the Lord. The preparation of the Lord for this fish, for Jonah, ought to cause us to wonder at the power of God. Notice the narrative does not tell us that Jonah all of a sudden became a champion swimmer. Nor does it tell us that a box became his life raft. Nor does it tell us that he is teletransported immediately onto dry land. But the preparation of the Lord and the plan of the Lord are outstandingly different than our plans, than our expectations. Proverbs 16:1 says this, "The preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord." What does that mean? It means that we make our plans, but the Lord gives the right answer and he has his own plans. Proverbs 16:9 says, "A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps." What does that mean? It means that we can make our plans, but the Lord determines our steps. And the steps that God wants us to go through is not always easy. It wasn't easy for Jonah to be inside a fish's belly. Have you ever had that experience? And because it wasn't easy, that's why we don't like it. But God has his reasons. In the case of Jonah, God's reason is so that he would realize some things. Don't you think? Being in that fish's belly for that long would have caused him to realize some things that he'd done wrong. And that brings us to the second statement, and that is, the seer lowly prays in the fish. Not only that we see the sovereign Lord prepares a fish, secondly, the seer lowly prays inside the fish. And we see that here in verses 1 through 9. In lowliness of attitude, Jonah prays inside the fish. One big reason why his praying inside the fish is what? Repentance. Repentance. Jonah's repentance is shown in many, many different ways here. Let's go over the verses, beginning in verse number 2. "And said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice." Jonah, you see here, is crying out unto the Lord. For what? What is he crying out unto the Lord for? He's crying out unto the Lord because he is afflicted. Does the Lord hear? Yes, the Lord hears, he says in this very verse. Somebody said, there is no failure in God's answer, but the failure is in calling upon him. God hears our prayers. Where we fail is we fail to call on him. Affliction has an amazing ability to cause us to drop down on our knees, doesn't it? The psalmist said, "Look upon mine affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins." In another place, "Mine eye," he says, "mourneth by reason of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon thee. I have stretched out my hands unto thee." And here's my favorite: "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." You like that? Do you realize that? Affliction. What is affliction? Job says it is trouble. What is affliction? The psalmist David says that the righteous has many afflictions. James says those are tests and trials and temptations. The apostle Paul said that afflictions are those thorns in the flesh that you have. So here in verse 2, Jonah is crying out to the Lord and is crying out in repentance. In verse 3, we see, "For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me." Jonah is recalling what the Lord has done. What did the Lord do? What did the Lord do to Jonah? What did the Lord say to Jonah? What task did he give him? And so he is recalling this in his mind. And look at what happened to him now. He is in the midst of the seas. He had been cast into the deep. I mean, he's recalling what the Lord said to him. He's also recalling what he did to the Lord as a response to his task. And now he is recalling that he had disobeyed God and therefore sinned against God. And now he is suffering the consequences of sin. What has the Lord done to you? What has the Lord said to you? What have you done to the Lord as a response to what he had said to you? Jonah is recalling the things that have happened to him. Interesting note here. I want you to look at verse 3 and pay attention to the last line there. "All thy billows and thy waves pass over me." Isn't that interesting that Jonah would call those billows and waves gods? Somebody said, "We ought never to forget that wherever we are placed there by God. And that all the waves and billows that go over us are his waves and his billows." Verse number 4, we see here Jonah recognizing and confessing his guilt. "Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple." He is recognizing and confessing his guilt, recognizing some aspects of the consequences of his sin. "I am cast out. I am resolved to go back to the Lord. Oh, how good it is for the soul to feel the anger of the Lord and to be driven into straits, for thereby it is brought right to God, and the soul's faith is strengthened. Listen to this question. Whom would you rather give? Whom would you rather give you afflictions? Would you rather that the devil give you afflictions? Would you rather that any lesser God than God Himself would give you afflictions? It is amazing. It is amazing. Whom would you rather give you afflictions? Anybody lesser than God, you wouldn't want. You wouldn't want. Now down to verses 5 and 6. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. Jonah is continuing to describe the horrible situation he was in because of his blatant disobedience and the realization that God is the restorer of his relationship unto him and that God is the restorer of his life for the ministry he wanted him to do. Down in verse number 7, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee into thine holy temple. Jonah is remembering the goodness of the Lord. Jonah is remembering the greatness of the Lord and his responsibilities to obey the Lord and to worship the Lord, for he is worthy of it all and so much more. So much more. And then in verse 8 and 9, they that observe lying vanities. Those are the people who not only observe lying vanities, but those are they who worship idols. And he says here, they forsake their own mercy. They do that for their own demise. Verse number 9, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. I will pay that I have vowed speaks of, I will surely do what I have promised. What did Jonah promise? Did he promise to go to Nineveh after he was half drowning into the sea? Maybe. Did he make a bargain with God? When did he make a bargain with God? When he was awakened from his slumber? When the shipmaster punched him in the gut to wake him up? When he awoke to a tremendous tempest? The answer is found in the sandwiching statements here of verse 8 and 9. The first one, I promise to offer a sacrifice to you with a public declaration of praise. I promise to sacrifice to you because you saved me from drowning in the vast sea. You have prepared a whale for me to save me. Salvation is of the Lord. I promise to sacrifice to you because those who don't can forget their hope of salvation. Those who worship worthless idols forfeit the mercy that could be theirs. And verse number 8 says that pretty clearly. It was probably still fresh in his mind, the Phoenician mariners who prayed to their gods of Yam and Lotan. What worthless activity, he thought. He hissed at them and says, why do you pray to small g gods? They can't do anything about this tempest. It is only Yahweh God, to Him belongs salvation. But Jonah didn't know that God converted them. He didn't know that God had forgiven them of their sins. He didn't know that God calmed the sea as soon as they obeyed the voice of the prophet to throw him overboard. Poor Jonah, he was half drowned or perhaps unconscious when the big fish swallowed him whole. He didn't know. But when he awoke again, the dry darkness inside the fish's stinky belly, he promised to give sacrifice unto the Lord as soon as he got out of there. The second statement that sandwiches this vow is that it is followed by another that is also hinting at the answer, and that is salvation is of the Lord. This was a realization on the part of Jonah that no human manipulation could thwart God's will to save a people. The Ninevites, it was God's will to save them. And there was nothing that man can do to thwart that. That although he went the opposite direction from the location to where God wanted him, God's will to save the Ninevites could not be thwarted. Salvation is of the Lord. I said this Sunday that it is God's business alone. It is his work alone and nobody else's work. No man can do it. No human manipulation can do it. No psychological prowess can propel it. No sociological input can help it. No amount of just as I am stanzas can prime it. Salvation is of the Lord. It reminds me of what the writer of Hebrews said, that Jesus is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. What does that mean? It means that salvation is of the Lord. And when the Lord does it, he does it perfectly. And when the Lord does it, he does it completely. And when the Lord does it, he does it genuinely. None of this wavering saving faith that we're witnessing in our day today. Losing one salvation, they say. Saved today? Might not feel or might lose salvation tomorrow. No, none of that stuff. Why? Because when God saves, because he is the perfect Savior, he saves you perfectly. He saves you completely. And he saves you genuinely. And he saves you for all of eternity. Salvation is of the Lord. Amen to that. Jonah's job was to preach repentance. Jonah's responsibility was to proclaim the judgment to come. Jonah's work was to herald the good news. And he says, okay, now, Lord, I get it. You told me to go. I said no. Now you squeezed the life out of me and it hurt. Okay, I'll go. I promise you, I make you this vow. I will pay that I have vowed unto you. I will sacrifice to you indeed. And I will sacrifice to you my body, a living sacrifice unto the Lord. Hey, let me ask you a question. What is it going to take for you to follow and obey God? What is it going to take for you to follow and obey God? Will he have to send a fish? I don't think so. That brings us to our third statement tonight. A segue for second chance ministry. Number three, the Savior, Lord, pronounces to the fish. In verse 10, and the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. What is the pronouncement? What is the pronouncement to the fish? Simply, spit him out. Spit him out. And the fish obeyed. Instinct of beasts can be controlled by the will of God. God tells him to spit him out, and the fish obeyed. I mean, think about this for a minute. This has got to be a heart-wrenching, mind-blowing, humiliating rebuke to the reluctant prophet. I mean, the fish obeyed. And he's thinking to himself, I didn't. But this is so typical of you and me, isn't it? Man who is made in the image of God has his own independent volition. He is not an automaton, not a robot. God wonderfully placed in him an individual moral ability to make decisions. And when sin corrupted man, it corrupted the image of God in him. And ever since then, the decisions he's made or she's made are done within this totally corrupted being. The unsaved, corrupted man or woman will make decisions based on their corrupted, limited freedom. But it's not the same with the rest of creation, though. Although the Bible does say that the whole creation was affected by the fall of man. Doesn't the Apostle Paul say, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together." Moses writes about the results of the fall of man. He says in Genesis 3:17 to 18, "Cursed is the ground," he says, the Lord says to Adam, "cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee." The entire creation were affected by the sin of man. But why was it that when God told the sea to toss the ship, it obeyed? And when God told the fish to go, it goed, as my kids would say. It went. It obeyed. When God told Jonah to go, he said no. When God told the fish to spit him out, it obeyed. This was a stinging rebuke to Jonah. Hey, Christian. Has God told you to go? Has God told you to do something for him? What has his scripture shown you lately to do? Is it not clear that we are all told to go and teach all nations? And spread the gospel of Jesus Christ? Is that not clear from scriptures? Hey parents, what has God told you to do with your children? Has he not commanded you to bring them up in the admonition of the Lord? Has not the scripture been very clear with that? Hey children, what has God told you to do? Has he not told you to obey your parents clearly? Hey husbands, has not God told you to love your wives like Christ loves the church? How are we doing with that? Has not God told us to sacrifice? To love our wives and sacrifice? Maybe sacrifice some of the things that we love for the sake of our wives, for the sake of our family? Hey wives, has not God told you to reverence your husbands? To pray for them? What will it take to push you? What will it take to push us? A near-death experience? An experience that drives us to desperation? A dumb fish who obeys the word of God more than you do? This is a stinging rebuke for all of us who know our tasks, who know our obligations as man, as woman, as children, as members of the family here at Calvary Baptist Church, to spread the gospel of Christ in our homes and town, to do our individual obligations as parents, husband, wife, brother, or sister in Christ. Another great and necessary lesson that we get out of this is that we should, before all things, run speedily to God. And might I add that even when things are not so desperate, we still run to God and do what the Apostle Paul says, to pray without ceasing, to bring everything to God, to bring our anxieties to God, to bring our depression to God, to bring everything to Him. Cry to Him in trouble and make our complaints to Him. One of my friends said, you can complain to God. He's big enough to take it. You can complain to God. He's big enough to take it. Just like Jonah. We've all blown it. We've all blown it one way or another. But there is a segue. A segue back to a reconciliation in our relationship with God. And that is what? Chapter 2 of Jonah. Repentance. Crying out to God. Calling out to Him. Remembering the things He has done for us. Recalling the consequences of our sins. Recalling what the Lord has done unto us. Recognizing and confessing our guilt. And continuing to describe the horrible situation to Him. And He was blatantly disobeying Him. And now He's suffering the consequences of it. And Jonah remembering the goodness of the Lord. And all of that. We have that in our hands. In our opportunity to move on to repentance. To move on through repentance. And may this be a reminder for all of us that there is a segue into second chances. Will you humble yourself? Will you humble yourself and repent? Let's pray.